Before we have our baptismal remembrance and prayer, you need to be on Galatians chapter 1, verse about 15, 16. We already stopped at 15, but we might just recap it a bit. And so Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Okay, so let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and asking for God's blessings upon our study. We have been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night, bringing us to this new day, the day your Son rose from the dead. And as always, we pray for your Holy Spirit working through the Scriptures, that he might open our minds to understand and above all our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us in his name. Amen. Okay. Well, we have been talking about Paul defending his apostolic authority and expressing his concern that the Galatians, who were taught properly, out of nowhere have been deceived by a distorted gospel that's been taught by some false teachers. And he has been setting up his his evidence for his own credibility and authority. And then we finished last week on verse 15 when it says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace." And we looked up a couple of Bible passages in the Old Testament and also in Ephesians, how God sort of has a plan for all of us. You see that especially in Ephesians chapter 1, which includes all of us. But the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet Isaiah said that before they were even born, God had a plan for them to be prophets. And then that's what Paul is saying as well. So that is giving the credibility for those who are against him about his authority. And we had the word called by his grace. That was kind of a shot at the false teachers who are trying to distort the gospel of grace and make it into a gospel of works. And by the way, if you're saved by faith and works, it is a gospel of works because works negate grace. Remember when you think the word grace, you think the word gift? Okay. And a gift, if you want to buy a gift, then it's not a gift anymore. So even faith and works is work righteousness. You're no longer relying on God's grace, but on works. So then we pick it up in verse 16 then. So let me do 15 and then we'll go into 16. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal," and there's another grace phrase, if it was revealed to him, it's not something that he did, right? It's not even like studying the scriptures. It was revealed to him. "Revealed his son to me," so there's more authority. And why did he reveal him to him? Here we have a purpose clause, a result clause, "in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And so he's reminding the enemies of the gospel who wanted the Gentiles to also keep the Jewish law that God had commissioned him by revelation to preach him among the Gentiles. Now, it's interesting when we look at a couple passages. We'll just look at two real quick. Paul, of course, often went to the Jews. That was often his starting point. He'd go into a town, he'd go to the Jewish synagogue, and then he'd go to the Gentiles. So it's not that he never witnessed to the Jews. I mean, my goodness, we're supposed to witness to everybody, right? But sort of his emphasis, so to speak, was the Gentiles. Let's look at just two real quick ones. One's already in your Galatians, if you've got your Bible open to Galatians. Just go to chapter 2, 9 and 10, which we'll see eventually. Galatians 2. Yeah. Galatians 2. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. Where we read, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, and that we should go to the what?" And we'll get to this passage and do more with it. But go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And, of course, that's the Jews. Only they ask us to remember the poor, and they mean the poor in Jerusalem. They're everything I was eager to do. And then the other one just real quickly to look at is in Romans 1, 16, I think. Let's look at that real quick. And there's others, but just to give you the idea, that, you know, he did go to the Jews as well. Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentiles. The Greek often stood for a Gentile. And by the way, they usually say it that way. We won't look up all the passages. But almost invariably, I think every single time, the Jews are mentioned first. So even though salvation is for everybody, and Paul has a special emphasis to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, the reason the Jews are always mentioned first, and you can read more about this in Romans 9 and 10 and 11, is because salvation comes from the Jews. Yeah. The Savior of the world is a Jew. The Jews were God's chosen people. They had God's word and holy scripture that nobody else had. And so in that sense, salvation is from the Jews because the Messiah is a Jew. And so rightly then, and we could read this in the Gospels too, we won't just to save time, but Jesus always went to the Jews first, and so did Paul, because sort of like they get the first shot because they had the promise. Nobody in the whole world had the promise of the Savior except the Jews. Okay. And then what happens then when they go to the Jews and then they get rejected or something, that's when, as Jesus says this too, they would shake the dust off their feet and go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews too. So even though his emphasis was with the Gentiles, he often went to the Jews as well. Okay, so in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Now, the reason he says that, you can go back to chapter 1, the rest of the verses. Remember, they're accusing Paul of basically having a human distorted gospel, that these false teachers are claiming they have the truth, and Paul is the one who is wrong. That's why they tried to undermine his authority, undermine his credibility. And so he's again saying, I didn't consult with anyone. By the way, I have a Bible study on false teachers in the New Testament. Maybe we'll do that one day. False teachers always say they have the truth, right? I'm saying that like in our day and age too. Any false teacher is always going to tell you he's right, right? And see, that's where then Americans get confused, since they don't know their Bibles very well and they don't know doctrine very well. They just get confused because they don't know how to refute it, and so they just say what they always say, oh, it doesn't matter. And I'm convinced most Christians say that, not all. Most Christians say that because they don't know how to deal with this. They don't know their Bibles well enough. They don't know their doctrine well enough to be able to refute it, so they just kind of check out and say, oh, it doesn't matter. Well, that's horrible, because we're talking about whose word? God's word. Of course it matters. And as I say all the time, if you have false teachings, both can be wrong. But they both can't be right. So that means God's word is at stake. God's honor is at stake. And we could go to the commandments and the Lord's Prayer on that one too. So these people thought that they were right. And that they even had the audacity, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to criticize the great apostle Paul. So again, he says, I didn't consult with anybody. And then verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem. In other words, I know that he didn't consult with people up here in Antioch. Remember, this is his home base. This is his home base. He says, I not only didn't consult with any Christians up here, I didn't go to Jerusalem either. And what's the significance of Jerusalem, at least before it was destroyed in 70 AD? Jerusalem was the headquarters of the Christian church, with James, as we're going to see when we get to Acts 15. And the council in 48 to 50 AD, somewhere in there. He says, I didn't even go to Jerusalem. You know? In other words, you might think, well, you know, you need to touch base with the authority in Jerusalem just to make sure everything is kosher. He said, I didn't even do that, because I didn't have to, because my information was directly from Jesus Christ, just like the apostles. So he didn't consult with anybody in general, nor did he go to the headquarters and consult with James, the brother of Jesus, or any of the apostles, as he says, to those who are apostles before me. Okay. Well, what did he do? Well, he's converted in Damascus. Remember, Damascus is up here too. This is Syria. Damascus is up there. And after his conversion, he says he went away to Arabia. Now, these are difficult phrases. It went away to Arabia because, well, what did you do there? And that's where Luther solves everybody's question by saying, well, he preached the gospel, of course. What do you expect him to do? Go to a Starbucks or something? But the point is, with my kind of levity here, Nobody can answer that question definitively because we're not told in any passage what he did in Arabia. So he went to Arabia to preach the gospel, and we just don't have any definitive information about that time. Now, Arabia, and even there, we're a little bit confused. Arabia, technically speaking, is probably down here, but there are some people think because of the different geographies and things, which we will not go into, it was really around the Syria, Damascus area. I think it was probably down here, but whatever, doesn't matter. It's a very minor point. The point is, this I want you to hear. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Arabia, then he went back home to the Damascus area. That's the point that we need to see what he's talking about here. Now, just for a little reference here, let's look up at Acts 9, 19 to 22, because this is probably the time frame, and the time frame can be difficult. I'm not telling you a lot of stuff about chronology and time frame, because it would take a long, long, long time. You probably wouldn't understand it, not that you're stupid, but it's so confusing, and it doesn't matter ultimately about some of the chronology. Ultimately, it doesn't matter that much. Acts chapter 9, 19 to 22. I'll get there in a minute. Now, at the beginning of chapter 9, this is about the conversion of Paul. That's where it all begins. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples, where? At Damascus. So he had already been where? Arabia. Immediately, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" Remember, he'd left Jerusalem. He'd gone to Damascus to arrest and imprison Christians. And it was on that road to Damascus that he was converted. You can read about that in the rest of chapter 9. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, probably those verses fit in around that time period of verse 17 there. So he didn't go to Jerusalem, but he went to Arabia, and then he preached around the Damascus area. Then after 3 years, by the way, this word "then" in the Greek kind of shows some sequencing here, that he's telling a sort of a historical narrative. You'll find that word "then" in the Greek, and probably the English, hopefully, in verse 21. Let's look at verse 21. Yeah, there's a "then" there in the ESV. See it there in the ESV? And then go to chapter 2, verse 1. There's that "then" again. Now, the reason I'm showing you this is that little word shows the connecting links of a historical narrative. This happened, this happened, this happened. Okay? So, verse 18 in chapter 1. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. Well, 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. And why did he go there? It says to what? To visit Cephas. Now, who's Cephas? You got to keep track of all the names. Peter. Okay, Cephas is the Aramaic name. Let me say Hebrew, but the Aramaic name. The Greek equivalent is Peter. And both Cephas in Aramaic and Greek, Peter, mean rock. Remember? Yeah. So after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. But the point is, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to learn something from Cephas or Peter, but to what? To visit him. Yeah, to visit him. Okay. And it was after three what? 3 years. So there was no urgency here, like he had to be validated or something. He didn't run over to Peter and to get validation. That was 3 years, and he just went up to visit him. It was probably very appropriate. I'm imagining that that Paul had great respect for Peter, for Cephas, because all they had heard about the three-year ministry of Jesus and everything. And then he said he remained with him for 15 days. That's probably in Acts 9, 26 to 30. You probably don't have it there anymore, but let's look. I know it's a pain going back and forth, but it helps you get to know your Bible a lot better, doesn't it? So let's go back to Acts 9. Acts 9, 26 to 30. You see where we were previously. So let's look at 26 to 30. By the way, the verses right before this, 23 to 25, is that famous Sunday school story where Paul is let down in a basket over the wall in Damascus because they were persecuted. Okay, so let's see 26 and following. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Okay, they were all afraid of him. Well, duh. You have to remember, Saul had this horrible reputation. I mean, sort of like in our day, if you were a Jew and the name Hitler came up. Well, that's the way it was with Saul and the Christians. They heard this name, Saul. Remember, even on the road when he was converted, Ananias, the centurion, said he was told in a vision to go about this man. And he said, I've heard about this man. And then God assured him that everything was okay. So they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. What does the FBI or the CIA often do to uncover and defeat people? They become a what? A spy, an inside job, right? Yeah? Well, that's what they're afraid he was. I mean, this man had this horrible reputation. Well, yeah, we know why he's doing this. He wants to get inside the church here, and then all of a sudden, what? He'll start turning us in and persecuting us and having arrested. That was their fear. But Barnabas, now this is going to be important. Remember this about Barnabas. We're going to be hearing about him beginning of chapter 2. Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles. Good old Barnabas. Kind of means a word of encouragement is his name. So Barnabas is the one who befriends him, trusts him, and then brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. So then Paul, once Barnabas kind of breaks the ice, so to speak, Paul tells them about how he had seen the Lord who had spoke to him and how on Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas and Paul are telling that story. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, only in Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. So at this point, the apostles were won over and the other Christians in Jerusalem, not only because of the testimony of Barnabas, but they actually saw Jesus what? I mean, Paul what? In action, proclaiming and arguing with the unbelieving Jews. And so it says, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists. The Hellenists were Jews that were influenced by Greek culture. Pastor Mankin this morning is preaching on John 17, where Jesus says that we're not to be of the world, that we've been called out of the world, even though we're in the world. And that's always our challenge. Well, that was the same challenge for the Jews historically. You know, the stories back in the Old Testament, the influence of their neighbors. And this was true also in Jesus' day as well. There was a division among the Jews because many Jews were what you and I would call liberal and secular, especially the Sadducees, the temple workers, whereas the Pharisees were the more biblical, traditional, conservative people. And so there was a big division here. The Hellenists were the secular Jews who had been influenced by Greek culture. But they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. Okay, so that's enough for right that now. Okay, so back in our Galatians. So he remained there, verse 18, 15 days, and then verse 19, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother, the Lord's brother. Now, just to remind you of a couple of things, don't confuse this James with James the apostle. It's a different. James was the brother of John, right? The sons of, Zebedee and Thunder, right? Yeah. So James was executed in chapter 12. James was executed in chapter 12 by King Herod. So James the apostle was executed in chapter 12. So the James we're talking about here is our Lord's brother. We won't look up the passages to save a little bit of time. But you might be, some people say when they start to learn this, where in the world did James all of a sudden step into the limelight? Yeah, because we don't hear too much about the brothers of Jesus in the Gospels. We hear a little bit, particularly in John's Gospel. There's a passage, maybe somebody can remember the reference. I can't remember off the top of my head. But anyway, that the brothers of Jesus thought he was wacko. He'd lost it, you know. And that would have included James as well. Well, where does the conversion of James come about? Well, you have to actually go to 1 Corinthians 15 to learn this. You got to go all over the place. In James chapter 15, it says that Jesus appeared to certain people, and at one time over 500, maybe remember that kind of quote. Well, it says specifically appeared to James, his brother. That would get your attention. That presumably is what brought about the change, because right in the first beginning of Acts, James, the brother of Jesus, is prominent. And what brought it about was the resurrection of Jesus and that Jesus appeared to him. So James really becomes sort of the leader in Jerusalem. Now, Peter, we know, is sort of the leader of the apostles. Jesus had 12 apostles. Judas, of course, kills himself. Acts chapter 1, they replace him. They have back to 12. But there was always an inner circle that you see in the Gospels. You know the inner circle, right? Who are the three inner circle of Jesus that was a little bit closer? Peter, James, and John, okay? Now, Peter, of course, is very influential, but it's James who becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Peter then can be still one of the apostles. That's what he's referring to here. So he went to visit Cephas, remained with him 15 days. He didn't see any of the other apostles, but he did see James, the Lord's brother. Now, why would he mention that? I'll give you permission to speak. Let me help you here. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Galatia. Where did the false teachers come from? Anybody remember? Jerusalem. After Paul established these missions, the false teachers came from Jerusalem. Okay? And Jerusalem is the headquarters, right? And what if, we'll talk about this when we get to, what if, true or false, it was false, that they said they were sent by James? Oh, these people up here, new to the Christian faith, most of them Gentiles, not Jews. They knew this is the headquarters. This is where the apostles were. This is where James, the Lord's brother, was and the head of the church. And if they're coming up there, what they're doing then, and they did it falsely, is they're trying to outweigh Paul's authority with all this false authority. You know, that Paul's wrong, and no wonder he's wrong, because here's where the truth is. So what would Paul know? Paul's up here, and he was a Johnny-come-lately. Remember how in the early verses they were trying to undermine his apostleship and everything? And the implication was by human authority instead of divine. So the fact that he mentioned James, you name-dropper, Paul. You see what he's doing here? Now, so I'm trying to get you to see every verse, every word, every sentence is important in terms of dismantling the criticism that these false teachers have of his ministry and trying to put everything back in place about the real authority that he has. So, except James, the Lord's brother. And then he says, and as a parenthetical remark, in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Now, it's kind of hard to see in the English. How can I say this? Scholars have pointed out in the Greek, as he goes through this, well, sort of like me or you sometimes, when we're really agitated and excited and upset, do all of our sentences flow really nicely together? It's kind of spits and spurts and what? Well, that's what's in the Greek. So in chapter, these verses in chapter 2, 1 to about verse 1 to 10 or so, the scholars have a little bit time here putting in the right verbs and things like this, because Paul is really speaking emotionally, is my point. And the reason I bring it up at this time, because you can see it in the parenthetical remark, can't you? If I can paraphrase, it's like, listen to me. Before God, I tell you, I am telling you the truth, regardless of what these other people have told you. Right? Because he's the one who started these churches. I can tell you, for example, working with pastors, when you start a mission, okay, you always have an interest in how that mission is going. And some pastors might be severely disappointed after they leave that mission, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years, whatever. Maybe it's not doing very well. Well, that first pastor there has a heart for those people. Like my first call was a mission church on Vancouver Island, Our Savior Parksville. Okay? And of course, I have an interest in how are they doing at Our Savior Parksville. Well, that's what he's doing here He loves these people. He's the one that taught them and baptized them. So he's really emotional. That's what I want you to get here. So, because otherwise we can kind of read it kind of cold and distance, you know, from it. This is deep emotional stuff. Salvation's at stake, and he'll say that explicitly. We're not done. He'll say that explicitly. So in what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then after that visit with Cephas for 15 days, then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So he's doing evangelism and work up in that area in Antioch. I don't know if you want to look it up. I'll just read it real quick, maybe from Acts 9:30. You can look it if you want, but kind of probably this is what he's referring to, his work in that area, Acts 9:30, where we read. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So that's kind of the region that he's working in probably at that time. All right. And then in verse 22, and I was still unknown. I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Now, we just found out he admitted he was here in Jerusalem, right? So how could the churches of Judea not have seen him? Well, the implication is because the region of Judea was much larger than simply Jerusalem. So truly, the people in Jerusalem saw him face to face, but the churches in the hinterland outside of Jerusalem, but still in the region of Judea, they didn't see him face to face. They only heard stories. Okay? That's what he says. Verse 23, they were only hearing it said, so this is grapevine stuff, the rumor mill. He who used to persecute us, remember he was a zealous Pharisee. Right? Now, by the way, again, I want you to lose this. Why would he bring this up? Because he's reminding the Galatians, I used to be one of those guys. I know what I'm talking about. Listen to me. I used to persecute the church for the same reason that these false teachers are trying to confuse you about the gospel. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith. Now let's pause here about the faith. By the way, Paul uses the word faith 22 times in the short letter to the Galatians. 22 times in 6 short chapters. Faith must be what? Important. Okay. Now, when you look at the word faith, and we use this all the time too, faith can be the act of believing, okay, or it can be what you believe in, okay, the content of what you believe. And this is a verse, there's a couple others. This is the verse when he says, persecuting the faith, he means the doctrine, the gospel doctrine. That's what he was persecuting, right? When Paul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting what these Christians were teaching. That's what he was persecuting. Because that teaching went in direct opposition to what he taught as a zealous Pharisee. So basically, the faith here means doctrine, teaching, persecuting the faith, doctrine, the gospel, that he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me. I mean, that is something. Here this man had this huge reputation, this up-and-coming theological star rabbi, and he's persecuting the church with zeal, right? And then all of a sudden, on a dime, he switches, right? And now he's preaching the faith doctrine, the gospel, that he once persecuted. And by the way, we said this earlier. You remember that change didn't come about because he made a decision for Jesus. Right? We looked at that. It was all grace. It was revealed to him and things like that, right? Let's look at this. When Jesus is with the 12 disciples, he would say, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Remember that? Well, look how that's in spades with Paul. Paul's on his way to persecute Christians. And then Jesus chooses him. And his life has changed. Right? Jesus wasn't going to a Christian crusade. I mean, Paul wasn't going to a Christian crusade to make a decision for Jesus. He was going to persecute Christians. And it's Jesus who intervened in his life, chose him to have faith and also to become what he became, the great apostle Paul. So that's why they glorified God. They don't glorify Paul. Did you get that? They don't glorify Paul. They glorify God for what he did to Paul and in his life. Okay, let's stop there because we can go further, but let's see if there's any comments or questions at this point. So I want you to constantly read between the lines. I will help you. That's why I do this, because if you just read it quickly, you can lose all these nuances and what's going on here. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.